spirit to the meeting. We make you very welcome. Just the one night remaining of the present little spell of meeting, so if you're able to come tomorrow night, we'll be just as glad to see you then as we are tonight. We make all welcome and announce the final meeting in the will of the Lord. Now, our first reading tonight will be from the book of Exodus and chapter number 40. The book of Exodus and chapter 40. And we'll read at verse number 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, a reading from the first book of Kings, chapter 18. First Kings and chapter 18. And verse number 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. We read some selections again from the book of Job, starting off in chapter 35. The book of Job and chapter 35. Verse number 5. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. Now, I think we read a verse from chapter 36. Chapter 36 and verse number 26. Behold, God is great and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Chapter 37, verse 10. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Verse 13, he causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Perhaps that is all that we read in the book of... There is maybe a verse there in chapter 38, if you'll bear with it just again. Verse number 34. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Now lastly, a short reading from the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter number 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we read at verse number 9. Just, I think that one verse will do. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's quite a varied reading from the scriptures, and I appreciate your patience with the reading. As I think everyone knows, we are seeking to continue tonight what we have called Skyscapes of Holy Scripture. And as you know, we have spent the nights of the week already taking a look at some of the spiritual lessons that are taught us in Holy Scripture from the great school of heavenly bodies which circulate above our heads. We began on Monday evening by thinking about the strong man of the sky and thought about some of the figures and the features of the sun. That was followed, as most of you know, on Tuesday evening by some lessons from the lesser light. And then last night we just began to scratch the surface and mention some of the highlights of the heavenly host. Thankfully, we're coming a little closer tonight and we're getting closer to ground level. And I want to think about some of the cameos of the clouds as we find it in Holy Scripture. The one thing that I haven't really said very much about, and it is worth thinking about, I just mention it before we start our subject proper. I've said very little about the sky itself. We've talked about things in the sky. But the sky, just as a concept, is a very, very challenging and a very, very interesting thing. You can't touch it. And yet it's there. You can't deny its reality. And yet you would find it very, very difficult just to put it into words. What exactly is the sky? It's like God himself. In a sense, he's not tangible. And yet the reality of his being is undeniable. As far as human beings are concerned, the sky has a look of tremendous purity. Not only its immensity, but its purity. The same beautiful blue sky into which we were allowed to look at times today is the very sky that was looked upon by the patriarch. Its purity. It seems to be everywhere. Whether you go to Africa or Australia or Alaska, men are looking at the same sky. It almost seems to be omnipresent. So that in itself, in the very concept of what the Bible calls the heavens, or what we call the sky, in that itself, there are features in which God has embodied the very attributes of his own character. Now, as I say, having looked at some of those other features tonight, we will take a little look at the clouds. The first matter that I want to mention just quickly again, because we have constantly emphasized this, is the consideration of the clouds. Job was told to do that. Elihu said to Job, he said, behold the heavens and consider the clouds. The consideration of the clouds is a very, very educational exercise, and God directs our attention to clouds quite often in Holy Scripture. The second thing that I want to mention is the changeableness of the clouds. If you even took 10 minutes to look at the clouds, it's amazing how many changes can take place in 10 minutes. I thought I would give myself a little exercise coming up the way there, and when I left home there were clouds in the sky, but there was quite a blaze of sunshine. As I made my way up to that rather dull place called Ballymena, it seemed to get very grey And there was hardly any sunshine there. It was much brighter down at Lurgan. But that's just the way Providence has ordered things. And it was a little duller. Grey. It almost seemed as if the sun had given up. When I got to about Ballabunny, things were picking up. And there was a little slip. You see, it had changed. When I was coming up the Ballaboogie Road there, there were a few sprinklings of rain. When I rounded the corner at the coast, I could see quite a bit of blue again. I rose this morning with other men hoping to put up a tent, and we were dismayed because the sky was full of clouds, quite ominous. And before we were going very long, the thing was quite blue and quite inviting. You see, it changes. I think the changing, what one of our poets has called, the changing landscape of the sky, is almost a mirror image of the changing circumstances of our life. When I get up in the morning, I have absolutely no idea what the landscape of my life will look like by noonday. And I've even less idea what it will look by midnight, and how it appears at noonday could quickly change. The kaleidoscope of the clouds is very, very much like the changes in our lives. You see, the clouds are altogether different to what we have considered. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they are heavenly bodies in their own right. They don't change as I'm speaking about changing now. But a cloud is different, because a cloud is something that is produced. Now, try and follow this and you'll see where my reasoning has come from. A cloud is something that is produced by the activity of the sky and the sea. So the activity of the sun upon the sea produces those ever-changing clouds. And the activity of heaven upon the landscape of our lives, what I mean is God's providence combined with our lives, our days, our months, our years, that produces something that is altogether changing. You know that, if I leave that just for a second, the changeableness of the clouds, and if you let me come to the classification of the clouds. You see, generally speaking, we learned when we were little boys in geography class at school, generally speaking, the clouds are classified into four. There are those cirrus clouds, the wispy ones, you know, just like a curl of hair. They're usually fairly well up, and they're not too thick. Those wispy things through which the sun can shine, and you don't worry too much about those. Then there are those cumulus clouds, you know, those big cotton wool boys, cauliflower type of thing. Well, I suppose they are not just too bad, although they can thicken quite rapidly. But they are quite frequent in our part of the world. And then there are those stratus clouds, you know, the long ones, particularly you see them when the sun is setting, stretched away out. And then the nimbus clouds, those heavy clouds that almost indicate it's absolutely certain there'll be a shower, and they're so grey and dark and black betimes that they nearly always block out the light of the sun. You see, the circumstances of my life and of your life are very much like that. There are cumulus, there are cirrus circumstances that just cross our lives like a wisp. They're light and they don't mean very much. The sun still shines, and we enjoy the presence of God through those clouds and those circumstances. They're quite congenial. And then there are those other clouds that, well, they're a little bit burdensome, and they're a little bit heavy, and you don't worry too much about them, but there they are. They just have to be faced. But then there can become those dark clouds. And a dark cloud can creep across a Christian sky until it so much blocks out the light of heaven that he begins to wonder, will the things ever change again? You see, all of that can happen. The changing clouds are exactly like the changing circumstances of our lives. I want to say a little bit about the counting of the clouds. Did ever you try that? How many clouds were up there today? I tried to count them. Between watching cars and clouds, it was just a tricky enough business. But we managed here. I didn't want to watch too many clouds. But I tried to count them. It's hard to know where one stops and the other finishes. And they're not always clear cut. And sometimes behind this cloud, there's another one hiding. And maybe another one beyond that. And the different layers and the different levels of clouds can make, but the Bible, Elihu says that God says to Job, he says, Job, can you number the clouds? Job says, Lord, I haven't a clue. He says, I count them. You know, there's not a cloud that ever crosses the sky of Ireland that God doesn't count it. And my dear Christian, can I tell you tonight, there'll never be a circumstance that will cross the face of your life, but the God of heaven doesn't take a careful account of it. He knows he doesn't only count the clouds. He says to Job, do you know the drops of rain? I find this quite amazing. The drops of rain. He says, I knew every single drop of rain. And he said, there wouldn't be a single drop of rain fall from a cloud were it not by my permission. That's really amazing. As I thought about it today, this little thought just passed through my mind. If God knows the raindrops of clouds, I can be absolutely sure that he knows the teardrops of his children. Every single detail. Is it any wonder in the midst of Job's suffering, these men said to Job, and God said to Job, lift up your eyes and take a look at the clouds. I want to speak about the circulation of the clouds, or the cycle of the clouds, if you like. See, that's one of the scientific wonders, and as I kept telling you, I am by no means a scientist, and yet it's something that has amazed scientists. How does it all work? Well, you see, God in creation, and I'm only speaking of it from a layman's standpoint. If you had a scientist here, you would say, well, Gilliland has made big omissions tonight, but you just put up with it for our own scale here presently. But God in creation has embedded a cycle. You see, we need clouds. But water is heavier than air. So how are you going to get the water that's out there over to the land here which needs it? If this water is heavier than air, how does a cloud hold water? If water's heavier than air. Sure, a cloud shouldn't be able to contain it because the water would just come down because of its weight. Well, you see, there is a fourfold cycle that's very, very important, and even simplest of minds can think about it. The first is the process of evaporation. God acts by the heat of the sun upon the surface of the sea and other waters. We'll just say the sea. The sun upon the sea turns the water into vapor. Now, although the water is heavier than air, the vapor is lighter than air. And the vapor rises. Evaporation. Well, that's a very good thing. So we've got some of the water up here in the form of vapor. But these people living over here need it. So the God, Job tells us, we didn't read the verse in 8, that God weighs the water and he weighs the wind. There were for years that scientists didn't know the wind had any weight. They have now come to a marvelous discovery. And of course, Job knew it centuries ago. But anyway, they're catching up with the Bible. It takes them a while, but maybe eventually they will make it. In some cases, they never make it. It tells them that God has weighed the wind. So when he gets it up here, he knows how much wind to put on to get it in here. So there's evaporation, and then there's circulation. Well, you say, but if it kept going up, God wants it to come down, how does he get it to turn? He gets it to go up first of all, gets it to come inland. How does he get it to start turning down again? Well, you see, that brings us to the next thing. As you go up, things get dramatically colder. If you were to sit up there at 35,000 feet on the wing of a jumbo jet, despite other difficulties, you would find you would have icicles in your eyebrows and a few other problems as well. Now, ice is heavier than air. So that when this rising air goes up, it gets cooler, it turns to ice, and then starts to come down again. Well, then when it starts to come down again, of course it gets warmer as it comes down, and the ice melts, and it condenses. It condenses. So, evaporation, circulation, condensation, and there it sits, just ready to come at any time. And when God gives the signal, there's precipitation. Now, he knows exactly how much to give. And he knows exactly the way to make the wind blow. You know, when I think of these things, at times, dear brethren and sisters, we do despair. And we get a little bit shaky. Maybe you have wondered why the clouds have come into your life. Maybe you wonder just why certain things are happening. Can I say, the God who controls what the scientist calls the hydrological cycle, and he looks after it exactly. You see, he asks Job, he says, Job, do you know anything about the balancings of the clouds? Job says, what, Lord, the balancings of the clouds? He says, what do you mean the balancings of the clouds? I tell you, it takes some balancing, because if you take too much water out, the whole fish will be scarce. And if you put too much water down, these fellows that are not made with fins will have to swim. And you have to keep the whole balance. And with all the millions and billions of gallons in the world, in the oceans, and all the gallons of water that we need, I tell you, it takes some calculation. But the God whom we trust in has looked after it all. He carefully looks after the circulation and the calculation of it. He says, Job, do you know anything about the spreadings of the clouds? The spreadings of the clouds? Yes, Job. He says, I decide just how thick to make it here. And I decide how thin to make it there. And he said, every cloud is made and is measured and is molded by my wisdom. Again, we can do what Job did, and we can worship in the presence of God. Of course, just before I leave that, I will say a little word about the contribution of the clouds. You see, we couldn't do without them. It's maybe a little different here. We get our share, fair share of clouds, but if I imagine if we were living in some of those countries closer to the equator, or some of those other regions, we would just love to see a cloud comes to cover, comes to shield, comes to give a little bit of rest, comes to give the necessary rain that will cause the crops to grow. I'll tell you, the clouds do make a very, very vital contribution to the whole survival of the human race. And it just adds to what I've been saying about the greatness of God. Now, I leave that all together. I would be tempted to go on to that, but I think we have talked enough about that type of thing for a few nights. And I want now to move to another side of things completely. In the scriptures, clouds are used in quite a number of cases with symbolic significance. Some of them are symbolic, some of them are literal clouds with a special symbolic significance, and I want to mention a few of those, maybe seven of them, if I can, in the next 25 minutes. The first I'm going to call is the cloud of remission. You know, that's a cloud that we don't have to worry about. Those of us in the meeting who are saved, I trust it's the experience of everyone here. You see, if my memory is right, it's Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22. And in that chapter, God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy sin, and as a cloud thy transgression. I tell you, we were glad to get rid of that cloud. As far as some of us were concerned, as the years were going by, if you'll allow me to use the figure, the sins were evaporating skyward and coming before the face of God, and the awful cloud was getting very dark and very heavy, and it had blocked out the light of heaven from our souls forever. But what a mercy it was when he blotted it out. I have blotted out, and he said, the cloud of sins that I, he said, it was a thick cloud. But he said, I removed it. There's not a man in this meeting could blot out a cloud. God said that to Job. He said, Job, can you speak up to the clouds and say to the clouds, give us a shower? No. He says, Job, can you tell the clouds not to rain and you can pull back the water bottle? God pictures himself as a great creator with a water bottle, and he just tips up. He knows how much to tilt out through the clouds. He says, Job, you can't stop. He says, you can neither turn it on, nor can you turn it off. He says, it's all in my control. And I tell you, when it came to the forgiveness of our sins, there wasn't a human hand could do it. But according to his matchless grace, the dark cloud of guilt that had created an imposing barrier, it's now gone. And as Isaac Watts said, we can now read our title clear to mansions in the sky. It's an awful cloud under which many people in this world still have to live. And the trouble is, when it bursts, the cloud of sin will bring down upon their heads an awful storm of judgment. But we are glad has fallen on another in our stead, and things are completely clear. Second cloud that I want to say a little bit about, a little more about, is the cloud of redemption. And your mind runs right away to the book of Exodus. You know that God had no sooner redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt than he confronted them with a very, very special cloud. Now, it was a cloud. It was a real cloud. It was a cloud that came down lower than other clouds. It would seem from the reading of the book of Exodus that eventually it came right down to the tabernacle. It was a cloud to guide them. Because if God saves a people, he's a God who would direct them. And this was a directing cloud. It was a great mercy. They were going out into a wilderness, and there were no signposts, there were no tarmac roads, and there was nothing to point the way. And they might have been very, very fearful. But any fears which they had were allayed by the fact that God gave a cloud which was a merciful provision. Can I say that it is a comfort for us to know that we do not need to wander aimlessly across the wilderness of life, just groping about and hoping that we're on the right way, and hoping that we have made the right decision. You see, the men of this world, they are just wandering and they are wasting their time. But it's very precious for us to be able to sing, it is Jesus that leads my footsteps. He has made my heart his own. There is a way that God has for his people. And I hope that he will help each one of us to make sure that our feet are following. The cloud wasn't only a merciful provision, but you know, it was mysterious. There was something about it. I have said a little bit about it, but when all is said and done, I couldn't explain it. That cloud, in some way or another, was the very manifestation of God's presence. It wasn't the full manifestation, because if it had been the full manifestation, those people couldn't have looked upon it. But the cloud covered it and softened it, and made the presence of God amongst those people a very, very special thing. There was still a mystery. You know, there's still a mystery about the Lord's presence amongst his people. I have been at meeting, and everybody that was there was just convinced that there was something about the Lord, something of the Lord in this meeting. And yet there was hardly a person there would have been able to quantify it scientifically and said, that meant 1, 2, 3, and that was because of 1, 2, 3. There's just a something about it. You see, God's presence was manifested. That cloud was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And I know the Lord Jesus is not amongst us visibly, and personally, and physically. But I do believe still, brethren and sisters, if we are at a meeting where his presence is known, there are indications that confirm it beyond the shadow of a doubt. There was a mystery with that cloud as well as a mercy. It was a miraculous cloud. You see, the other clouds that we are acquainted with and have been speaking about, if the wind comes, they shift. I don't think that that cloud ever moved. I mean by the wind, it moved by God's direction. I don't believe that that cloud ever got thin. I don't believe that that cloud ever changed. As far as the book of Exodus was concerned, there was something about it, and there was no storm could ever shift it. You see, the presence of God was such that in the cloud, he showed himself to be above his creation. Now, a very interesting thing that I'll have to mention hurriedly, it's interesting to see in the book of Exodus that that cloud comes up on 7 occasions. You'll have to work these all out yourself. The first time we read about it is in chapter 13, and it says they were just at the edge of the wilderness. The second time it was in the sea. Remember when they went down into the Red Sea and the water, it came between them and the Egyptians. The third time they were right out in the middle of the wilderness and they were hungry. And it says the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud and he gave them manna. The fourth time it appeared was up on the mountain. The fifth time that it appeared was when Moses put his tent outside the camp, and it says the Lord came down to Moses' tent in a cloudy pillar and he talked with Moses. The sixth time it appeared was in the cleft of the rock. And the seventh time it appeared was just in the tabernacle itself. Well, you say, you don't expect us to remember all those. Well, I don't see any reason why you shouldn't. They're very easy to remember because it's just straight through the book of Exodus. But what I do want to say is this. Whether it's the desert, the middle of the desert, whether it's the edge of the desert, whether it's the height of the mountain, whether it's the depth of the sea, whether it's the tabernacle of the congregation, whether it's the tabernacle of one man, God's presence was. God's presence was sufficient for his people in every situation. It was there at the beginning of the journey. It was there right to the end. You know, there may be some believer, and it's not so long from you trusted the Lord Jesus. And you're just beginning out, beginning to make your steps, initial steps on the path of Christianity. And maybe you're finding difficulty. And maybe you're struggling. Can I say that you can count on God from the very start of the journey? God redeemed the people in chapter 12. And this cloud appeared in chapter 13. Maybe there's someone here and you're not yet baptized and you're afraid to go into the waters of baptism. I'm sure those people were afraid to go down into the waters of the Red Sea. And when they did get to the Red Sea, I'll tell you, the old Egyptians made it difficult for them. And if you seek to go on God's path and God has saved you and you want to do what he would appoint you to do and you go to get baptized, you'll find that there could be fears and there could be foes. Did you see what happened? It says when those people went down according to what God said, and they went down into the floor of the Red Sea, that the cloud came and it stood between them and the Egyptians. I can say tonight, and some could vouch for it with longer experience than I have, that if you're prepared to take the steps that God wants you to take, he will grant you the. You see, that cloud covered them. It was a shelter. The sun didn't scorch through in that burning desert. The sun didn't scorch through. The presence of God was a shelter. With those clear skies in an oriental setting, when it came to night, the heat evaporated very quickly, and it was tremendously cold. You think of a great company of people gathered out in a desert. All the nations around must have talked about it, and they must have said, they'll never survive. Never survive. Mothers, not just soldiers, but mothers with their little children, out in an inhospitable desert that was very, very bare during the day and very cold at night. God says it's already. He says, they'll survive. He says, the same cloud that will keep them from getting overheated during the day, he says, it will become a pillar of fire. And I'll give them shelter during the day, and I'll give them heat during the night. And he said, no matter what the people around there think, he said, they would say that I have brought them out here to kill them. He said, I will show the world that my presence is sufficient for a people in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. You see, people look at us. They say, you'll never survive. How can you people survive? You don't go to the things of this world. You don't find yourself immersed in worldly pleasure. You don't seem to gain, to derive your satisfaction from becoming involved in many of the things of our modern. They say, you'll never survive. Dear brothers and sisters, we can survive. Because there's a God whose pillar cloud is the secret of his people's survival. If we had meetings with a greater manifestation of the Lord's presence, I tell you, Chapter 13, the cloud showed them the path. Chapter 14, down in the sea, the cloud guaranteed them protection. Chapter 16, with the manna, the cloud gave them provision. Chapter 24, up on the mountain, the cloud gave them God's precepts. For Moses went up to the cloud, and he got the very writing of God. Chapter 34, Moses in the cleft of the rock, it told them about God's pardon because the people had sinned and God came down in the cloud. He says, Moses, they're a bad bunch. But he says, I forgive them. Chapter 40, we read the verses, the cloud came down upon the finished tabernacle, and when that cloud descended from heaven and God took his residence in that tabernacle, the cloud had indicated God's place. God said to a people, this is the place on earth where I want to be and where I want you to be. I hope, dear brethren, that as far as we are concerned, we know something of that in practical experience. Meeting in the desert of this world, redeemed from the bondage of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, making our pilgrim journey to a better land. And the only thing that will sustain us and protect us is the presence of the Lord in the pillar cloud. You know, when it came down, it tells us that the cloud covered the tabernacle. And it tells us that the glory filled the tabernacle. See, sometimes we wonder what will protect us. Sometimes as we gather, we think if we have got clever men, that will protect us. Oh, I tell you, we have boys that know what they're talking about. And we think if we have got numbers, that will protect us. We have got a fairly big and a fairly prosperous assembly, and 20 have been added this year, and quite a number have been saved, and we're doing well, and we'll survive. That will. And others say, we have gifted men. They don't only know it, but they're able to put it out, and we're in good state. I'd say this, brothers and sisters, the only thing that will really protect the Lord's people is the Lord's presence. There wasn't an enemy in the whole of the Middle East could have touched that tabernacle. You say because they had the Moses militia standing around it. With AK-42 rifles at every post. Just ready to blow the brains of everyone. The Moses militia just done not at all. They didn't need any. They'd only a sheet of white linen. He says, you walk through that any day. A white linen? Just a sheet of white linen and a cloud. I tell you, the only thing that will really protect the Lord's people in any assembly is Christians that have clean life and the presence of the Lord dwelling amongst them. The protection of that door. And you say, but we have got an awful emptiness in our meetings. There's something missing. Did ever you hear that? It seems to me, and I'm not an old crank, but you know, we are fooling ourselves in many cases. It seems to me that many people are feeling the lack in meeting. Something missing. It wouldn't take just, you wouldn't need to be a super Christian with discernment to know that. Many attain there's something not there. But that's not the problem. It's one thing to see it, but then people scramble about to try and fill it up. And there's something missing, so what are we going to get to give the meetings a little bit of fullness and to take away this awful vacuum? Some of them go for barbecue. Some of them go for picnics. Some of them go for young Christians' games. And you see, what we're trying to do is just to fill things in. Oh, brethren, let me say tonight, and I'm not against people trying to enjoy themselves. They can do socially whatever they like, but I'll say this. As far as assembly life is concerned, if we have the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord doesn't only protect the place, but it fills it. The cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord filled it. And I can say, I would say tonight most dogmatically, if there's any assembly and they know the presence of the Lord in its manifested glory, at every single meeting there'll be a sense of fullness. And there'll be a sense of satiety. And there'll be a sense of spiritual satisfaction. And nobody will be going away. Because if we have the presence of the Lord, we need no substitute. And if we don't have it, there's nothing else we'll ever supplement it or make up for it. You see, God was showing these people just the blessedness of what he would do, bringing the people out of Egypt. See, I often point out that the cloud appeared and gave them manna. He rained manna from heaven and he gave them the water from the flinty rock. That's the most unusual way of working things. The people of the world said, they can never survive. For they're going out to a place where there's no rain and there's no water and there's no bread. God says, listen, he says, these people will survive. He says, but they'll not survive the way that people usually survive. For as far as I know, most people get their bread from the ground. And they get their water from the sky. God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll give them their water from the ground. And I give them their bread from the sky. And he said, they will survive. Not because they're shrewd, or not because that the people said they can't survive. God says they will survive, and they'll be maintained by supernatural means. Dear brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, if we would live close to God, and let the cloud, you know, we're filled with clouds of tradition. And we're almost confused with clouds of this and that, clouds of carnality, and clouds of materialism. I would again that into the meetings. Well, you say, how do we get it? It's all right, Tommy. How do we get this? We'd love to have it. How did Moses get it? It says when he did everything as the Lord commanded him, then the cloud covered, then the glory. So every vessel was made according to God's specification. Every curtain was exactly as God wanted it. Every touch and every look, you say, but you can't be fussy about details. Doesn't matter, don't be fussy about details. Well, I would say this. We should never go beyond the Bible. But may God help us preserve us from stopping short. And if we do what God says, God will be so pleased with us that he live with us. That's really what it amounts to in homely language. When Moses did everything as God commanded, and they gave their jewelry, and they gave everything, and they worked diligently and wisely, and they got this tabernacle made, it was quite a complex business, and it was very, very demanding, but they did it. And when God saw that they did it, he says, these people are so obedient to me, I'm going to live with them.
And he actually came down from the glory throne of transcendent eternity, and he dwelt in the tabernacle. My dear brethren, can I say about the assembly at Port Rush, the assembly at Lurgan? As God looks upon those two places, can God say, those people are so keen to do what I tell them that I live with them? Or does he have to say, they're so intent on their own business that it just has to go? Well, I have to leave that, because that's the cloud of redemption. That's what God's ideal is for a redeemed people. And I'm very sorry. I was reading A.W. Tozer. I'm not advocating A.W. Tozer at all. But it was just, this must have been written, I suppose, back maybe in the 60s. And he was complaining on the American scene. He says, we are living in a day when it's almost impossible to get people to come to a meeting just because of God. He says, a God-centered meeting is totally and generally speaking unattractive. He says, if you have a barbecue or a cup of tea, he says, they'll come. But if it's just coming for God, if there's something tipped up for them, and if they get something out of it, they'll certainly go, because they're so selfish and so man-centered. But if it's just a meeting for God's word and for God's truth and for God's glory, we are so selfish that that kind of thing has no attraction for us. And we just say, we're not bothered by that. Well, you say, you've been a little bit hard on us tonight. No, no, not really. But those are things that are just embedded. And if we'd love to have that cloud, the cloud. I was going to speak not only about the cloud of remission and the cloud of redemption. I would need to say a little bit just about the cloud of revival. It had been very dry. For about 3 years or a little more, the ground was baked and caked. And there was nothing green, and there was nothing fresh, and there was nothing fruitful. And in those days of Ahab, things were very bad, but there was a man prayed about it. He went away up to the top of Carmel. And the result of that prayer was a little cloud, like we often say, it's a cloud the size of a man's hand. The Bible doesn't actually say that. It just says it was a little cloud like a man's hand. Now, whether that simile has to do with the size of it or the shape of it, I'm not all... It could have been a cloud, reasonably small cloud, not the size of a man's hand. Like, it was very hard to see a cloud the size of a man's hand way out in the Mediterranean. But it could have been a cloud the shape of a man's hand. I nearly inclined to that idea. And it appeals to me something like this. That when most of the people were careless, there was a man at the top of that mountain, and he was holding up his hands to God in supplication. And the result of those hands of supplication, God says, I'll send a hand out from the sea. You know, we would like to get the cloud. And the heavens were black with clouds, and the earth, it rained upon the earth, and the days of famine were exchanged for days of fruitfulness, that before the change came, they had to get the cloud. You know, there are many assemblies represented in this meeting tonight, and they could do with a change. A change from days of famine to days of fruitfulness. It's the kind of a change that I could do with in my own heart. We have to get the cloud. But the man got the cloud, and I was thinking about the privacy of his prayer. You see, Ahab went to eat and drink, but it says Elijah went away up and he got down to pray. He climbed a bit higher. And he got down upon his knees, and he put his head into his knees, and he was just crouched like a little ball. Not only the privacy of his prayer, but the posture of his prayer. He got as small as he could. He just got wrapped. It nearly makes me feel that Elijah says, Lord, I'm just shriveled up like a little dry nothing. He says, oh God, we need to get the cloud, for this land needs revival. You know, it could be if there were one or two men would just leave this meeting tonight. And when other people are eating and drinking, nothing wrong with that. You have to eat and drink. But when other people are socializing, you might climb away to a chamber, a little charmel. You might crouch down before God with the posture of prayer, the privacy of it, and the posture of it, and the persistence of it. He didn't think about, no, nothing. He says, go and get nothing. Six times, nothing. He says, go and get nothing. Prevailing prayer in the private of a mountain closet. And there was the start of a cloud that brought a cargo of blessing to the nation. There might be a younger brother here, and you're not a preacher. And if God hasn't made you that, you spend tonight thanking him, for you'll save yourself about 2 million headaches. Don't worry, and maybe you can't take much public part in all that, but I tell you, there's no knowing what influence you could have if you would spend. Now praying persistently and waiting, it cuts across the grain of the flesh, because the flesh likes to be going, and waiting upon God cuts across the grain of our carnality. But I tell you, it's healthy for the spirit. God said, because of the intercession of that man, he prayed, says James, and he prayed again, and it rained, and it was a cloud, a little cloud like a man's. But behind that cloud, like a man's hand, was the hand of omnipotence. And as Spurgeon said, the prevailing prayer was the little nerve that touched the muscle of omnipotence. Could you ask God for a cloud of blessing in the assembly with which you're associated? Maybe if I did it, things would be different. I hope that we really go in for this cloud of revival. Mind you, I'm not a pessimist. And I'm not one of those who thinks everything's done and we should lock all the doors and throw the keys away. That's not my outlook at all. But I can tell you that there are many little patches in Northern Ireland where things are very dry and dusty. And not too much has happened for years, and there's hardly been the sight of a shower from heaven in living memory. And if there's not somebody crouches on the carmel of confession, the whole thing's going to dry up beyond any possibility of repair. The cloud can come, but the question is, will men go up and get down and keep waiting? Well, I'll have to stop. I can see that. I would have spoken a little bit about the cloud of representatives. That big long list in Hebrews 11. And the writer says we're encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses. It's interesting. Some of you younger brethren, go through the Bible in the next day or two and look at all the different descriptions of the clouds. A dark cloud. A bright cloud. A little cloud. A great cloud. All those descriptions, the adjectives for clouds. But here's such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, there have been men who have represented God in every generation. I know that we look at things, as I've just been doing, in a small section, and we say, ah, dude, things are slipping badly, and the things about it's on the knife edge. That's all right. We need to get wakened up at times. But then, on the other side, there are times that we need to step back and take a longer look at history. That's what the man did in Hebrews 11. And you can see right from Abel, right down to his own day, history had been dotted with heroes of faith. And when he put them all together, he said they're like a mighty cloud. Numerous in their density. Heavenly in their character. And he said the consideration of the men that have served God in previous generations is a stimulus for us now. Dear brothers and sisters, we can take pages. We don't even take any bits of pages. From the book that has been written by the heroes of faith of past ages. But God has always had people to represent them. There has been throughout history a marvelous crowd that the world cannot deny. They mightn't like them. But there has been a great cloud. May God help us to live that we join them. when our days are over. Don't be spending your whole time just groping about in the dust and the soil of earth. Try and join the heavenly cloud. We will join it eventually, but could we join it in testimony and in spirit even now? Just as we close, of course, it will be a meeting in itself to think about the clouds associated with the Lord Jesus. His transfiguration, and it says there was a bright cloud overshadowed. And the poor old disciples were afraid, it says in Luke's Gospel, as they entered the cloud. They needn't really have been. They needn't really have been. Because going into that cloud, it eventually meant that they got a revelation of Christ that they never had before. You see, there could be a Christian tonight. It mightn't be a bright cloud. I don't know what sort of a cloud it is. But before too long, God will invite you to enter into a cloud. And like the disciples, you might be fearful. We've already spoken a good deal this week about the great God who's in control of all things. And even the most foreboding cloud might be so constructed that it would allow you to get a glimpse of Christ such as you've never had. And I'll tell you, that revelation of Christ, that cloud of revelation, it so impressed Peter that when he was an old man and about to die, he talked about it again. He never forgot. Oh, that God would give to us transports of spiritual delight like that. Get caught away up in the mount of spiritual experience. Be enveloped by the cloud of God's glory. Lose the sight of things in this mundane earth. And get a fresh vision of Christ. And hear the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The cloud of revelation. I would like to have said a little bit about the cloud of reception. We read the verse. He was taken from them, and the cloud received him out of their sight. You know, that's not just saying, it could have said he disappeared into a cloud. That would have been cool. That would have been a little bit mysterious. No, that's not what happened. It says that as he rose, and the creator of gravity, he moved against the pull of gravity. It almost appears as if there was the movement of a glory cloud from heaven, and it gathered around the ascending Christ, and it gave him a welcome to scenes of higher beauty. I love what Campbell Morgan says in one of his books. It says that the Savior went up in that cloud, till at last he stood in the white light of eternal purity. And he had passed the ranks of angels, and he stood before the bright blaze of the throne of eternal Godhead, and the beauty of his glorified humanity did not even cast a shadow. Standing in the white light of eternal purity, he waited just a little bit, until God said, "Sit thou on my right, thine enemies thy foes." A cloud received him. Dear brethren and sisters, we can go away from this meeting tonight with a little bit of encouragement in our hearts. Whatever clouds might come and go and sweep our sky, there's a cloud has taken our Lord to the highest pinnacle of glory. And everything there is perfect and bright. And as Paul said later, he said he was received up in glory. What a cloud reception that was. Well, of course, we'll all be in the clouds some of these days. You see, I think you've been in them rightly already. We'd like to get something a little bit more ordinary. Well, you're heading for it soon, because it would be very remiss if we finished this meeting without saying a little bit about the cloud of rapture. For the trumpet will sound. There have been separations, I know, that some have experienced, and I felt them very keenly in this meeting. There's a trumpet that will reverse what death has done. And the dead in Christ will rise. and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are living shall join them, and we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Maybe I should have called these the clouds of rendezvous. You know, we'll meet with those who have gone before. But better still, we meet with the one who has gone before. Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not a single one missing. I know that some have stated, well, some have felt from this passage that the clouds was clouds of saints. No, I don't take that at all. I think the clouds are just the clouds that we see. The Savior has appointed a meeting. There's no place on earth would be big enough for the gathering. But there is some appointed space there that has been infested by demons for years, and there above the clouds we'll first of all meet in a great rendezvous with Christ. And in the escort of his glorious person, we'll be taken then to the Father's house. And we'll enjoy sweet communion with each other and with the blessed Savior for all eternity. There is a morning coming without clouds. May God help us to appreciate the prospect of these better things that are still ahead. The cameo of the clouds, may the Lord bless his word. Our Father, we bow in the Savior's name. We give thanks again for the vastness of thy word. We feel that we only touch a little on the fringes of a measureless ocean. We thank thee for inspiration. We thank thee for the process of it. We thank thee for the product of it. We hold it in our hands. We pray that thou wilt help us to cherish it in our hearts and to feed upon it with our minds and to love it with our soul. To reflect it in our lives as we wait for the appearing of the cloudless day. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus another time. We gathered in his name at the beginning of the meeting. We leave under his gracious authority and we ask for his parting blessing, giving our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. 471, just one verse. 471, lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for guilty sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his strain, hallelujah, Jesus comes and comes to reign. Just verse 1 of 471, and we may stand.